Thank you. Good morning. It's not every day that prayer lifts up the pastor and then he walks out. Signs. Signs. There's a song, Signs, Signs, Everywhere There's Signs. And it was made popular by a rock group a number of years back. In the song, they were not happy about any of the signs. And I feel like sometimes biblical signs the world doesn't want to hear about either. But today's message is, I am giving you signs. I am giving you signs. From Luke 21, 10 through 20. Thank you for reading that. Luke 21, 10 through 20. And I guess I should start by saying, these signs, I am not suggesting that any one of them are conclusively being met today. But they are signs that we can see, and signs that we can recognize that Jesus gave us. In verse 10, it talks about wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We see that. We've seen that for a number of years. We've seen Russia and Ukraine war. We've seen wars with Israel and Hamas in Gaza. We've seen that escalate from the north and the south, from the Houthis and from the Hezbollah. We've seen that escalate now recently in the Middle East, as strikes have been made against Iran. They are making strikes around the Middle East. I have a friend in the United Arab Emirates. Moved over there, works in a hospital. They have been hit. Not necessarily the hospital, I don't know that. But the United Arab Emirates. I read that 90% of the people are people that have come into the country. 90% of the people that live in Dubai are immigrants. And a lot of them are fearful. A lot of them are leaving as these missiles are hitting right there in Dubai, United Arab Emirates. Wars, rumors of wars. This is what is said in Matthew. Wars and rumors. And Jesus says what? Don't be alarmed. How can we not be alarmed? But he says, don't be alarmed. I'm telling you this ahead of time so that you know. Don't be alarmed because these things must take place. Don't be alarmed. Because I am still in control, right? So many things seem like they are spiraling out of control, especially in the region of wars and in the Middle East and the threats other places. But he is in control, so don't be alarmed. Broader casualties, if you will, if we can call it that. If we look at a place like Cuba, when the president of Venezuela was captured, that put a real big crunch on the oil supply going into Cuba. And now with the war in the Middle East, it has damaged even more of the inflow of oil to Cuba. On a good day in a good region, Cubans have 3 hours of electricity. On a good day in a good region, I better make sure this is charged yet. 3 hours, and now that is getting damaged as well. A normal private citizen right now cannot buy fuel, and even local transit is beginning to shut down because there's a lack of fuel, a lack of energy. And yet the church, believers, are going into the streets with the food they have that they've grown and giving to others. I keep that story in Sunday school for now. The church, somehow these Cubans, these Christians, they're still worshiping. They're still giving. They're still praising. You live with 3 hours of electricity and see how happy you are. I mean, come on now. Churches are struggling to find pastors right now because of just all the situations that are going on. So these churches are without leadership. And so what they'll do when they have electricity is they'll all gather around. Now, come on, I want all of us to gather around right in the middle, and we're going to watch a sermon on a phone. That's what they're doing. They're getting, and I'm not going to say they're happy about it, but somehow they have joy and signs. Certainly signs of difficult times. Verse 11. Let's look at a couple things from verse 11. It says that there's going to be earthquakes. Well, seems like a common occurrence now, right? There really weren't records for many, many, many years, of course, of earthquakes. Didn't have ways of measuring them, didn't have, you know, ways of computing how bad it was. But it's estimated that there were only a few major earthquakes, maybe a dozen the first 500 years after Christ. So let's come up in 1881, approximately, is when they started measuring earthquakes somewhat like we do today. 1881. But even then, some of the earthquakes, they weren't measured and recorded like today. So I'm going to jump to 1990. And we're going to look at just earthquakes that are 2.5 magnitude or higher. Below that, they're kind of just tremors. You may not feel a lot. 2.5 and higher. I'm just going to give you some numbers. In 1990... worldwide, there were 12,220. Now, this is according to the U.S. Geological Survey, USGS, okay? USGS, 1990, 12,220. Just keep track of the first two numbers. In the year 2000, 18,381. In 2010, 25,064. In 2020, 32,000, 346. And in 2026, in just 83 days, now this is as of last night, so there's been some, when I looked yesterday morning, by evening it had added like 20. So just in 83 days, 4,796. A lot of earthquakes. In the U.S., this year, 2.5 magnitude or higher, 548. There was one just a little over a week ago on, let me look at the date now, March 5th. On March 5th, there was one just up around the Painesville, Chardon area. That was, I believe that was a 2.8 or 2.9. I didn't write that down. The day that I left to go help my sister, the day I left here to finally start my journey to Florida, that was February 26th. On February 26th, I leave here. And halfway down, I stop in South Carolina, around the Columbia area. It's a nice halfway point. I don't do 18 and 19 hour trips anymore like I used to. So I stop in the middle. At 12:15 in the afternoon, just 8 miles from where I stayed, in Irmo, California. I went to California. In Irmo, South Carolina, there was a 3.0 earthquake. 3.0. Just hours before I got there. Earthquakes are happening at a more intense level and more often than they used to. What did Jesus say? There would be earthquakes in various places. Various places. They're growing in intensity and number. Something else here in verse 11, famines. We won't take a long time on this. Famines. Currently there is a famine in Sudan. And one in Gaza. It is the first time this century that there are two verified famines taking place at the same time. The one in Sudan is actually threatening to go into other areas as well. Growing in number and intensity. Also in verse 11 is diseases, plagues. We haven't heard about a plague before, have we? In 429 to 426 BC, there was the plague of Athens. I don't know much about it. It wasn't the point to educate us on the plague of Athens. But somewhere around 100,000 people died. Between 1347 and 1351, this term many of you may have heard, the bubonic plague. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. Right? But it was also known as Black Death. It hit Europe and it killed approximately 25 million people. In 1918, the Spanish flu hit. I actually had a distant relative die from the Spanish flu. The Spanish flu, and again, records were so hard to gather. An estimated 500 million people contracted the Spanish flu And estimates are between 50 and 100 million people died from the Spanish flu. Then we come, of course, to 2020. Woo! Like we don't remember that. COVID-19, yet, COVID-19, I don't say this lightly, but the number is 7.1 million. According to the numbers as of yesterday, 7.1 million people have died from COVID. Signs are plagues and diseases growing. That number didn't grow the deaths, but it certainly was more devastating to the globe the way it was handled. Verse 12. In verse 12, it says there's going to be persecution. And if you look at verse 17, along with persecution, it says, you will be hated by all because of my name. How many people in here are hated? I honestly, I don't know what it feels like to actually be hated. I know there are people that hate Christians. I know that there are people that hate those that love Jesus. But I haven't dealt with that personally yet. Why? You're going to be hated by them. Scripture says, don't be surprised if people hate you, because Jesus said, because they hated me. Don't be surprised. If people don't hate me, maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Persecution of Christians is on the rise around the globe. Open Doors, in their report, said now in 2026, 388 million Christians around the globe are persecuted. And again, we come back to this issue that we kind of live in a bubble here. We live a little bit in a bubble. 388 million Christians are persecuted. They said that's an all-time record high. That the countries that are worst are Nigeria, Pakistan, Libya, Sudan, Somalia, Yemen, North Korea, Syria, and Iran. That's 9 of the 10 top countries. It's the most dangerous places for Christians to exist. And yet you look at Iran, and from 1979, they only had a few hundred Christians to now. And again, this is, it's a hard number to really know, because the church has to be underground, so to speak. They have to hide. They can't sit in a room like this. Somewhere around a million believers exist in Iran. One of the most dangerous places for Christians to exist is the place where it's growing the fastest. I come back to the thought that maybe sometimes, maybe we do have it too easy. We can become complacent a little too much. Just a thought. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I am not. I'm not. But they are questions I have. I've seen hatred of Christians online. If you look at any political discussion and comments, there was a situation in Canada that raised a lot of hatred, and the suggestion that all Zionist believers, Jews, Christians, Zionists, should be eradicated from all government positions worldwide. That was the comment. The hatred is there. There's a company, it's an outdoor apparel company called Yee Yee. I like them. Great t-shirt. I have a t-shirt from them. It has 99.41 on it. 99. Jesus left the 99 for the one. 99.41. They have hats and t-shirts. One says, Jesus is King. Some of the comments was like, that's a bunch of blankety, blankety. He was reading these comments online, and I'm like, ooh. He said, we get this stuff all the time. But this is what we believe, and this is what we're going to keep doing. They have a whole faith line of shirts and t-shirts and hats. And he experiences that hate. Maybe not one-on-one. But I tell you what, if somebody wrote a comment to you, it gets you. It gets you just a little bit. Verse 17 again, you will be hated. You will be hated. You know, maybe we try to escape it. Maybe we should embrace it a little more and say, wow, as the writers of the New Testament says, I was found worthy to suffer for our Lord. Ooh. That's a concept. That's a concept we don't embrace. We don't hear about it very much. I was considered worthy to suffer for my Savior. Because verse 13 says, your persecution will give you an opportunity to share testimony, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 6, it gives you an opportunity to testify. It goes on to say that hatred will even run in our circles of friends and family in the very last days. Parents will turn in their children. Children will turn in their parents. Look at verse 16. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. As of today, I don't think I have a friend or a family member that will put me to death. But that's what people will face in the very last days. But look at verses 18 and 19. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. And by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Understand these two verses. These two verses doesn't say we won't be persecuted. It doesn't say we won't suffer hatred. It doesn't say that you won't be killed for your faith. Christians that's happening to around the globe. So these verses certainly can't mean that, because there are Christians that are being murdered right now today for their faith. But what it means is by your endurance, you will be saved. I think about in Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, those who endure to the end will be saved. The end of my life, or the end of the end, whatever we may have to walk through, endurance. If we endure to the end, we will have our lives. In John chapter 11, Jesus has shown up to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus has died. He's in the grave. And Martha's like, if you'd have just been here. And Jesus says this. Let me just go to John. Jesus says this to Martha. He said, you know, Lazarus is going to be resurrected. And she goes, I know he's going to be resurrected on the last day. But Jesus says this, verses 25 and 26 of John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. This certainly doesn't mean physically, because Mary and Martha died. They're not still walking around, are they? Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, he died again. He's not walking around now, is he? So this certainly doesn't mean they didn't suffer physical death. But spiritually, if you have faith in me, Jesus says, even if you die physically, you're going to live spiritually. You're going to live with me eternally. And we're going to live eternally with Jesus, right? I'm trying to keep a little quieter, because I know what that does. We're going to live eternally with Christ, even if we die. I have no idea where my notes are. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 28 through verses 37. Now, I'm not going to read all these. I will read verse 28. It says, And we know we can be assured that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? To conform us to the image of his Son. This passage goes on to tell us that we are called by God. We are justified. He glorifies us. God is for us. Oh, if you ever need somebody in your corner, God is for us. Along with Christ, he's going to give us all things. No one can bring a charge against us. If we do something, nobody can bring a charge against us. Satan can't bring a charge. Satan's wandering around. He said, look at what Job does. Or look at what Roger did. Covered. No one can condemn us. You know, if we know somebody that's caught in sin, we better put our rocks down. We better better put those stones on the ground. Because Jesus said what to the Pharisees? Pharisees bring this woman caught in adultery. They walk into her home, catch her in the very act, drag her into the court. And Jesus said, whoever is without sin, you can cast a stone. And what do? They all laid their stones down and walked away. We've got to lay our stones down. We've got to call sin, sin. But we've got to lay our stones down. The passage goes on to say that Jesus intercedes for us. And nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Nothing. Tribulation, distress, difficulties, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verses 38 goes on to say, I'm in the wrong book. Paul says in verse 38, Romans 8:38, I am convinced, again, assured, death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nothing, no created thing can separate us from the love of God, which we have through Christ Jesus. And verse 37 says this, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him, through Christ, who loved us. I looked at a couple different versions. All of them have the past tense, loved. Loved, because we talked about the cross this morning, and I, you know, I would love one of those pieces of lumber. But this one here, if somebody else wants it. But to see that, what appears to be blood down through the center of that tree, we conquer because He loved us. Because He died for us. Because He went to the cross for us. Because He took our shame, our penalty. Well, just past what was read for us this morning in Luke 21, verses 34 through 36, I want us to come away from all these signs that we have today that say the time is at hand. And one of them was when you see Jerusalem surrounded. Now, that's in two different passages in Luke. The one is in chapter 19. That took place when the Romans leveled Jerusalem. The second one is in chapter 21, and Jerusalem will be surrounded again. But all of these signs, I don't want us to be so caught up in the signs that we miss seeing Jesus. I don't want us to miss the morning train because we're in the depot looking at the clock. Pay attention to what time it is. And in verses 34 through 36, it says, be on guard. You know, don't be overwhelmed with drinking and drunkenness. Don't be weighed down with the worries of life. And let me tell you, I know worries of life. We all do. We all know what it means from day to day sometimes to be weighed down with the things we're struggling with. And I'm not saying necessarily sinful things. Things that we need to get done. Things that we don't know how we're going to get done. They're going to get done. They will. In our time that we have left, whether Christ returns or whether He calls us home, in the time we have left, watch for the signs, but nurture our relationship with Christ. Watch, but nurture. It's a little bit like planting a garden. You can go out, you can cultivate the ground, you can plant the seeds. But if you do that in the spring and walk away and never do anything else, there's a chance of drought. There's a chance of, and this is a big one, and my mama, I'll tell you what, she took that rototiller and she buried that thing kind of to the axle nearly every day because she did not want a weed in that garden. And if you drive by my place up yonder, that whole side yard between the two houses, mine and the neighbor, that was all garden. Basically from road to field. And a couple years, that wasn't enough, so we planted in our neighbor's plot because we needed more, evidently. But she loved having people in, and she loved having the homegrown food. But it has to be tended. Our relationship with Christ has to be tended. Your relationship with each other has to be tended. Yes? Colossians 3:4. Christ is going to appear again. He is going to come. He is our life. In Philippians 3:20, it says, we await our Savior. We await. Are we anxious? Do we look expectantly? 2 Peter 3:12. It talks about looking for and hastening, eagerly waiting his return, hoping for it. One last passage, 1 Thessalonians 16 through 17. To build a hope in us again. Because the worries of life can distract us. The Lord himself, Jesus himself, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are still alive will be caught up with them. And the hope of the passage is this. We'll be caught up together with him, and we will always be with him. Always be with him. That's our hope. Cultivate, nurture that hope. Watch for the signs, because he is giving us signs. But let's not lose hope in the signs, but remember to nurture our hope in his return.